been a very helpful discussion as we've been looking at this this clip that's going to what happens with revival and revivalism. What's the difference between them? What happens if we seek a work of God apart from the means that God has set out for that work to take place? What happens if we go too quickly and looking for the results without the right foundation? It's led us to this discussion about the Lord's Supper and baptism. And it was interesting as we viewed that clip for the third time, we asked, how is this view of baptism and the Lord's table different from where we normally focus? And it said, hey, baptism and the Lord's Supper helps to highlight the division between the world and the church. They said that evidence of regeneration precedes the ordinance. It's very, very sobering as he talked about that this is a faith that lives. It is not, it is a faith that's spoken, and that's a big enough deal. When's the last time you've been asked to articulate what it means for you to be a Christian? What are you trusting in, and how does that direct your life during the week? What is the evidence of regeneration that comes before you take the Lord's Supper, and definitely before you are baptized? Counting the cost. Definitely part of what you think of when we have the Lord's Supper is, what does it mean for me? What do I have to pay to be faithful, to be in fellowship with God, paying not to earn our salvation, but saying whatever was gained to me, I have counted it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, count all things rubbish so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. That's Philippians chapter 3. Accountability. Expect accountability. You know, I don't think we're there yet. In spite of people saying that church is too weird, they have too much control, they're trying to get involved in your life. No. This isn't about just leaders sticking their nose in, and I'm grinning because, okay, what's the control? You have leaders that disagree with you once in a while. You know what the flip side of that is? You disagree with the leaders. All right? You know, control. It's going back and forth. Who's controlling? Okay? And so we're saying, wait, we've come to the place where we cannot be around somebody that's saying something different than us, okay? We're supposed to be followers. You go, yeah, but not of you, but of God. Wait, it's God's the one that put people there to bring us to maturity. And yes, the pastors and teachers, Ephesians 4, but it's also in Ephesians 4, 15 and 16, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects to what? To the head, even Christ. It's not Christian fellowship if you're not pushing one another towards the head somewhere. Go ahead, go bowling, you know, eat tacos, whatever you want to do. But somewhere, we're pushing each other toward the head, even Christ, through whom the whole body being held together by what every joint supplies. Every joint supplies. If you only feel the pastor in a church, we're not doing it right. All right? We're heading in the right direction. I'll tell you what, there's a lot of people whose faith needs to be fortified inside this building. Not to where I am, till we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to measure the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Remember the rest? As a result, we are no longer to be driven and tossed by every wave of doctrine. The problem goes deeper than denominations. Denominations are disappearing because the accountability is disappearing, not only in our household, in the local church, but then between churches, there's not agreement. But then we figure out, what does it mean? I was just talking to a more conservative Mennonite this week that they were talking about dumping the Mennonite moniker on their sign. And I thought, I told him what I just told you about some of it. We don't want the accountability or the association with others. And he goes, yeah, we don't want the association with the Mennonites who are being okay with LGBTQ stuff. We don't want the association with those that are getting rid of the inspiration of Scripture or other things like that. So then you're realizing, what do these words mean? What does Mennonite mean? Okay? So what does Baptist mean? It doesn't mean that these things were all bad. Remember, Carl Truman said he likes denominations because it means there's something worth fighting about. Right? When you say, no, there's nothing worth fighting about, you don't love God if you're not going to defend his name. What are you defending? Okay? Doesn't mean we pick the right battles, but it does mean you stay away. That's my God. He's holy. Don't you profane the name of God. So the problem goes deeper than the denominations, as they're saying, okay, there's issues, but there's so many issues, as we talked about, the different tier issues. All right? Somebody can look up that article that was I linked to on the site. Cindy put it up there about, in essentials, unity. Okay? And what are the essentials? That's part of what we do in a church. Just like as you train your children at home, you say, okay, fine, but not now. Don't talk now. That's more what we're concerned about in here. It's not that we're all different, that we're wrestling with different things. It's saying, which are the essential things so we stay on point with the main thing? Are you growing in love for God that shows by faithfulness? Look at Ephesians 1. You don't turn there, but Ephesians 1 that Pastor is working through here now. Ephesians 1, when he talks about the obedience of faith. That's what the verse I don't have. As the scripture reading gets longer and longer, we dumped off the three verses at the front, and those are the ones. That's the one. Yeah, two verses. Okay, Ephesians 1:1 says, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Faithful. So is your love growing? Is showing by your faithfulness. You say, yeah, I still trust in Christ. What did that look like this week? What did it look like for you to trust in Christ? Well, I said one less bad word. Come on, you got to do better than that. You got to do better than that. Yes, no, go, come on. He's looking to change your desires. You live no longer for the lusts of man, but for the will of God. What was the will of God? Well, he was leading you to what? What were you building in his kingdom? And I'm not saying that to be snarky. I'm saying if you cannot articulate what you believe building the kingdom is, if you aim at nothing, you'll hit it every time. You'll hit it every time. Then you just say, the Lord kept me from bumping into the car in front of me. Okay. And what was he teaching you this week? And why was he teaching you? So that his kingdom would come and his will would be done. The problem goes deeper than the denominations. There's many issues that the denominations are working on in different ways. Okay? Why is that important? Because if they said, hey, the baptism and the Lord's table, look at these issues. If it's doing some of these things, look at them. If that's what it's doing, all right, here's the question. All right, where do we attend? We tend to address these problems they mention if we don't involve baptism and the Lord's Supper in this discussion. Go back one more time, Nicole. All right? Well, you look at those and you say, this is what we're saying. When we come to the baptism of waters, we're saying these people have counted the cost. And they said, I publicly identify with Jesus. What you say about Jesus, you say about me. You can now hold me to what Jesus has said that should be important in my life. Okay? All right? That the world and the church are divided. I am part of the people of God. Where, if we're not looking at baptism and the Lord's Supper, where and how do we address these issues? Brian, what are you thinking? Yeah, the world and the church. Right. Yes. Yes. Something else in what way? I think I know where you're going, but you tell me. It's as the main identifier of the people of God, as the thing which we judge about. What are you thinking? Okay. Okay.
They had a litany of, I guess, rules to determine who was
faithful to God.
Right.
Okay. Multitude of dividing, a multitude of dividing lines. We're saying if baptism and the Lord's Supper lose that place, you say whatever. Well, I think. Fine. If we get to the end and we go, okay, fine. This is a nice thing. Come on, just all be quiet. Let's go over to the pond and hey, they want to get baptized. Well, if they want to get baptized, oh, do we really got to go over there? Because then we get rid of the mosquitoes. You know, you get through all this thing, but it means nothing else of what we're saying up here. All right. Then there will be another dividing line. What will that dividing line be? Yeah, and we'll all then do what's right in our own eyes. Well, then you're going to judge me by some other dividing line and judge her by some other dividing line, right? There's going to be something else that's going to mark it out, and what is that? And those are the things that he called it Pharisees. Again, I think they studied the law more than we did, all right? Keep studying. And before we get to the place where they're wrong, we talk about the Bible a lot more than we study the Bible. Okay? We talk about prayer a lot more than we're actually praying. So there will be a multitude of dividing lines. If we do not give the ordinances these places, if they mean very little and we all agree to disagree, all right? The more we agree to disagree, the more disparate our views are on the Lord's Supper and baptism, okay, then where will we tend to address these problems? Maybe you want to play out some of what Brian's saying. Where do you think then we do focus for a dividing line? What do you think? Remember when I said when you come into the church, you look at the directory, oh, we're about 2 weeks away from you seeing it, and then your pictures will only be 6 months old, okay? But you're about 2 weeks away from seeing it. You look at the directory, you first come in, you go, oh, that's who's connected with this family, all right? Remember, after 2 or 3 years, you go, oh, it's them, all right? And you have a different opinion about everybody, right? You go, well, they're strong, they're weak. How did you determine that? On the basis of what? Go ahead, what are you thinking, Nicole? Ideology?
The thing of like, so we want to welcome them into our church, and then do we make them members? Do we let them get married? What do we do with that when we've made it that God can love you and God can accept you like this, but how does the church accept you like this when we've fudged that line?
I wish more of you could have been there last night as we talked about Gen Z and worldview issues last night. The worldview guy from Bob Jones was down at Harvest Bible Church. And yeah, the bunch of punchy lines, including if a homosexual couple walks in here intentionally homosexual, do we accept them in here? What do we do? Okay? It was pretty firm. As we talked about, our goal for the ushers in here, the ushers should be vetting everybody that walks in here in a very polite way. Hi, very glad you're here. I haven't seen you before. Are you from this area? Oh, what brought you here today? Who do you know in here? That should be going on all the time. The church is primarily for believers. I mean, the church service. The church is believers. The church service is primarily for believers. Unbelievers may watch. You know, we were thinking about the incompatibility. Some of You know, we often have, in if you have a course on the difference of religions, we'll often they'll often tell you, you need to go to a Hindu temple or a Muslim mosque or something. I think my kids had to go to one this last semester, okay? And you walk in, and you immediately feel out of place. Should you take your shoes off? Should you go sit in the front, cross-legged? Should you, what can you participate in, and what can't you? You're sitting there going, this isn't just weird. And you're like, well, we're just observing. That same awkwardness, it's amazing. You come into a Christian thing, you go, no, in Jesus' name, we accept them all. Yes, you accept seekers, but we are an embassy of heaven. We are an embassy of heaven. So if they come to listen, they come to observe, okay. But Rosaria Butterfield, somebody needs to read her books, all right? The lesbian professor that became saved and is the Presbyterian pastor's wife now, and not perfect on everything there, but solid, solid. She's saying, no, most aren't coming to listen. They're coming to prove something, okay? Now, fine. Well, that's a tough thing to do, but of figuring out where the line is. But you go, no, it's not our place. I think you need to realize what pressure you're putting on who? On the pastors, finally? Well, we could do this, but not this. This, but not this. This, but not. We talked about a million lines. It's messy. It's messy. And then you turn around and she says, well, you go, well, we would never make them a member. Okay. Who should be a member of this church and who shouldn't be? Who has crossed your mind that you think, I see a star by their name, they're showing no evidence of faith. Whose problem is that? What do you think people should go through before they become a member? You go, I don't believe in this whole membership thing. Do you realize what member is saying? We're saying, I submit to the lordship of Christ and I will be faithful building what he is building. I am not perfect, but you hold me accountable to that. I am part of the building, all right? When God is building, 1 Corinthians 12, that's where members come. It says we are members of one another. The eye can't say to the hand, I have no need of you. You can't be an eye everywhere. You're an eye here or there, okay? Who should be a member? The same with baptism. I've heard the grumbling grow through the years. You say, well, fine, I won't say anything. Just because you don't say anything, it's still there. It's still there. You're sitting there going, why them? Why? We're looking at the fruits without working at the root level. Where is your root level work inside of this body? Not judgmental, yes, judging, but what are you going to do with what you judged? Maybe the humble thing is to say, I just don't know how. I don't know what. Help. Help. We're trying to raise healthy church. A healthy church doesn't just, you can't just fire the manager every time. After a while, you got to look and say, who was that? That was Levi. He's in there, so we can talk about him. He was picking on the New York Jets. He said, they're a loser team, and they'll always be a loser team, all right, no matter who's on them, okay? Realize, come on, if you're just firing the manager, that means you don't have a healthy church. Means you're looking for a token person up in the front to be right, okay? And if you're not careful, you're looking for them to be right like you're right. If we're all tied to the head, as you look in Ephesians 4, you will be doing soul care and not just saying, no, you're being too mean to them. And that's what she's saying. You say it won't be about accepting a homosexual for membership, just you wait. Just you watch. Sorry, the Methodists are getting picked on right now. We saw example after example. I've seen this. If you go, there's a whole bunch, and this is what's dividing them, why some Methodists are leaving. All right, you go, yes, they're the good ones. They're leaving. Yeah, okay. There's been a mess for a long time. And not just picking on the Methodists. There's the United Presbyterians. There's a bunch of mess. The United Church of Christ is a mess, okay? A mess for a long time. But they were showing how they're bringing drag queens in for the children's church, okay? And they said as they go after the children, that's going on in the public schools with a fight for the books that are in the libraries, okay? All right, we're talking about sex stuff, all right? My father's generation didn't. He thinks I'm too crude. I probably am. I'm tired of being known as the one that's talking about sex all the time. But come on, we need to take that back in a pure way and put it where it belongs, okay? People are leading with their sexual desires. You have to ask why. It's not just sex. And that's why those talks were helpful last night. They'll be on Harvest Bible's YouTube channel. You can ask me the talks we heard last night and the worldview talks. I took a lot of notes. You can ask the few that went last night. It was powerful stuff, and it's pretty much where Carl Truman's book A Strange New World is going. So if you don't have time to read that book, you can watch these lectures here, worldview lectures. They weren't up last night, okay? But this is serious stuff that's going, as people say, my desires are my identity. If you reject my desires, you're rejecting me, okay? Harold, what are you thinking? Yes.
So now let me bring a couple other scenarios besides a gay couple. So we have a couple in here who are not married,
right?
You know, or we have a couple in here who's you know, the wife brought the husband, but the husband beats her,
right?
You know, well, right. Certainly when we get to this place of membership, mm-hmm. you know, we should be drawing certainly. Some lines right
Fine.
Then.
Mm-hmm.
But I think there's a time that. Probably more in the elders' court. Mm-hmm. That there might be some times before that, and say, where there has to be a decision. You know, the beating of a wife. You know, the elder might say, "Okay, we're heading towards something. She wants him here. That's okay." But it might be with a couple who are not married yet, and they've been here for a while. They've heard, and it could be not just the elders, but also others can say. You know, you're. This is not what we're about, and this is not what the scripture said, and it's probably the elders would need to say, you shouldn't be here if this is where you're at. This is where the line you've drawn. This is not where we're at, and you should.
Right.
And thank you that we have a statement of faith, because some of that or a lot of that will be covered in there.
Right. And again, like I said in the membership class, we're trying to prove what. Do you know that statement of faith? When Pastor John went through that, those lines, you went yada, 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 he taught through it. I told you that was just the beginning of you understanding. You go, yeah, I agree with that. I sought to prove in the membership class that we are not living consciously by that statement of faith every day. If those are the basic non-negotiables, then they should be high in the front and center of our mind. Where are you undermining the inspiration of Scripture? As you talk to people and go, oh, well, that's okay. Well, I hope you get better. Oh, I shouldn't be judgmental. Well, wait, what is Scripture saying? You should feel Scripture all around you. When they heard it, it wasn't the word of men, it was the word of God. You go, well, I don't know. I'm missing some facts. Well, say that out loud. Say, I don't know. I'm missing some facts. I'm feeling a little uncomfortable here because I'm feeling God's word over here. And ooh, could we talk about that? What would it take to have that? All right? It's an awkward being. I don't, you know, if you think I like that, those kind of conversations, you don't know me. You go, well, he does them. I do them because I'm scared of the consequences of not. I don't do it because I like conflict. I do it because I'm very concerned about, come on, the rug gets pretty full, and then it builds, boom! And that's why I'm saying the Methodist thing. It isn't a pick on the Methodists. It's like this has gone way too far. That's what he's saying. This is not a gay problem. This is we have minimized what it means to have fellowship with God. Fellowship with God. And that's why at the very least, you just go, I'm a little nervous here. And here's why I'm nervous. We can talk about it. I'm not God. I do feel God's word. I feel his holiness. And that's what I do love in that little membership book that we've been reading through the membership class. It called it, We're an Embassy of Heaven. All right? It's not perfect. Every embassy that America has isn't perfect with everything. You go, no, that's not how we are in America. Fine. But you feel the presence of the motherland. All right? For us, We are people who are supposedly aliens and strangers here. Our home is there. What is normal up there, okay, that we kind of lose down here? What is normal up there? At the very least, somebody comes in like that, and Harold's right. Yes, the elders, where I'm grinning is, it seems, you know, on one side we go, yeah, the elders take care of it. On the other side, who do they think they are? They're trying to run this church. They're sticking their head in my life, right? That comes out when we're uncomfortable. And you're right. Abuse is part and out of the boundaries. But remember what I said. If you're saying the elders are out of bounds, where are you out of bounds? On what basis do we determine that? That's why we're saying we need to carefully articulate what it means to be born again. You say, well, I know. No. The more we talk about baptism and Lord's Supper, the more you'll go, yeah, they can be saved, but they don't have to be baptized. They can be saved, but well, it's not your business to judge. Wait till we listen to Spurgeon here in just a second. What are our concerns? When I say, what are our concerns about these problems? Can you let it go, Nicole? Okay. These problems, counting the cost, what is a living faith, right? What proves a living faith? What are we thinking about others counting the cost? You know that little, well, I'm always doing all, 10% people do 90% of the work. Do you know what that means? The other 90%, they're either lazy, all right? They don't have the same mission. I think that's a lot of it. They're like, stop telling me to do that. I'm doing this, and it's what God told me to do. I don't know. Do you think you're doing what God told you to do? I don't mean perfectly. What is the mission, and what allows 10% of the people to do 90% of the work? You know, that's the stereotype that's been run for years, okay? Where, if the gospel isn't going to call us to the same mission, all right, then where do we tend to address these problems? What are our concerns? Jonathan.
Going off of what Brian said, multitude of dividing lines, I think that's often what we end up looking at, a lot of different little things. And the problem with that, I think of the youth book we did last year, I believe, Transforming
Grace,
yeah.
By Jerry Bridges.
And we had a chapter on fences, mm-hmm. and talking about the Pharisees, how, well, God had his lines, and then they set up fences to keep them from approaching those lines. And the problem there is that they ended up elevating the fences to the point of them being the standard, not God's lines. Their standards became more important, and God's standards kind of just fell to the wayside because their own standards were what were important. And the problem here then with when we end up addressing what communion and baptism and membership are trying to touch on elsewhere is they don't cover everything, but those are right. Put there by God for a reason. And when we look at our own standards, we end up kind of just throwing those things away, and or they just lose their value. And
there you go.
And I don't. I mean, it's not completely clear, but God put those for a reason. There's a reason. Those are what He talks about in the Bible, and why they are lifted up, and that needs to be important to us somehow, and we can't lose that by elevating our standards.
It was for freedom that Christ set you free. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. How are you tied to me? What have you done to strengthen my faith? I'm not saying that like a whiner, like nobody cares for me, nobody loves. Stop. That's the flip side. That a lot of where you a selfishness allows us to say, if you're all supposed to be loving, why am I not being loved? No, that's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying if this body is healthy, you should be concerned not about just whether your pastor is right or wrong or appropriate or inappropriate, but what is growing that comes from God inside of my life. You're part of that. Part of that for me. And you're part of that for her, for him. You go, well, I don't know. I'm not sure how. I tried to talk to them, and it didn't get very far. Okay, then who is? Well, I don't know. What? That's why when we talk about gossip on prayer meeting night, we better figure out what gossip is, because otherwise you're using gossip as a power thing to keep people away from dealing with your soul. Don't do it. Don't do it. Somebody should be talking about you. And they should be talking about, what do I know? How do I? What don't I know? What am I not sure of? How can I pray for them? And what is God's role for me in their life? And if you say, you know what? I don't know. I'm drowning over here, but I keep noticing them over there. Maybe you got to realize, well, you know what? God has seasons in life. Okay, now we go over here. You go, well, all kinds of bells and things are going off over here. Okay, well, if not me at this time, then who? Then who? All right? Because like he said, if not, we retreat into our own holiness. Well, I'm doing this for me and my family. Well, Lord, I'm struggling in this area. So the Lord has given me this conviction that in order to be holy as I'm holy, don't turn the TV on after 7:15 at night. You know, I don't know. But that's what we're talking about. And you go, okay. Fine. It was a long journey, but eventually we decided that 7:15. You know, you say, all right, fine. We turn the TV on. Good. Now we're holy. No, all right. But the point is, maybe we needed to figure out that why we have so much time to think about what we're doing with the TV. What else has God called you to do? Come shadow me. You want to come with me? Join me with every email, text. You go, no, that's your business. That's inappropriate. It's personal information. Okay, personal information about who? In here? If you're not talking about everybody in here, you're not doing your job. If you're talking about everybody in here wrongly, you're not doing your job. You go, well, what do you want from me? It's tearing me apart. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects to him who is the head, even Christ. This is Ephesians 4, 15, 16. I keep saying it because I want you to study Ephesians 4. That's the best chapter, Ephesians 4, 5. You can go to Romans 12. You go to 1 Peter 2. Okay, these are all chapters to show what is normal in the life of a church. You have to look at them and say, is this normal? We are to grow up in all aspects to him who is the head, even Christ, through whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies. You go, well, I do this for Jesus. No, we didn't ask what you're doing. We're asking how it fits into the whole so that the members in here are built up till we attain the unity of the faith. If you have a disagreement with me, we may never get it fixed, but it is part of the thing. We got to work on it. But you better do it by caring for me as a soul the same way God does. And if you turn around and say, I should do the same for you, you're right. You're right. Watch out that your personal fences don't obscure what God intended to fence us. You say, well, it just didn't work for me. The Holy Spirit wasn't enough to keep me away, so I had to. Careful. All right, so we didn't say get rid of them. We said watch that those fences don't become your identity. Anything else? Where do we tend to address these problems? Nicole.
Sorry to say something again.
No, go.
Well, I think about what, I think it was Dever who said, like, when we've baptized that whole football team and whatever,
right.
we've opened the doors of the kingdom,
yes,
in every church.
They have
a position of being able to come in and say, I got baptized so many years ago. I'm a believer. I want to work here too. I want to help.
Here. Yep.
Right.
Be a part
and,
here.
And mm-hmm. I think that's where we then hit the rub. Like, even if it's in the congregation that baptized them, okay, so they were baptized, but there's been no growth, there's been no fruit, there's been no visible
right
life within them, and then it's, they want to serve, and it's like the question of what positions do you give to people in that? Can they sing in choir? Can they work in the nursery? Because in the nursery question being the big thing of like, okay, they're just helping with nursery kids and everything. A lot of times where they have a more traditional nursery than what we have here,
right,
that then eventually becomes, they're the person who's been working in the nursery for 12 years, so now they head the nursery, and then they start doing the Sunday school teaching.
All right.
And
all right,
when our own children are affected by a right person who's not
there
where we
go
want them to be.
There you go.
It's the, how long do we push off an awkward conversation? Because there's going to be an awkward conversation, and the longer you let it go,
listen,
the worse it's going to be.
Did you hear that? You're worried about what I'm telling your kids? What about those that are working with your kids? Do you hear that? The big thing that we've wrestled with is, what do I do? Do I have to have youth advisors that are elder material, as we've had them drop off for years? My problem is not just you making judgmental statements about who are the youth advisors, because you are. I don't think you love them. I don't think you realize what you're asking them to do. My problem is, before they dropped off, how much were you in their soul, the youth advisors? Because that's, I'm dealing with the pieces of your kids crying and wrestling through all the mess. And you go, well, of, I trusted those people. They were counseling me towards the things of God. What is a credible profession of faith? See, if we elevate at the door what it means to be saved and what a healthy Christian should be thinking about and doing, maybe wouldn't have to worry so much about, we'll have a Christian watching the babies, a Christian in the kitchen. See, we wouldn't have to worry so much about that. You go, well, they'll let you do this in the church. You heard it. And that is where it comes. And that's where is where you feel it. Well, will they let me sing the choir? They'll let me sing the choir, but they won't let me do this. They'll let me do this, that. Yes, that we're not all supposed to be in everything, but it puts so much pressure, because I've told you for many times, if you look at John David or Pastor John and go, that's John David, how much of what you see John David doing, all right, is only for the role of a pastor? And if you look and see 86% is what every Christian should be doing. Men's Fellowship book was saying that. The First Timothy things, qualifications for elders, you go look at them, tell me how many of those qualifications shouldn't be normal for Christians. You go, oh, yeah, well, that's just for them. They need to be sexually pure, but the rest of us don't. You know, you go through all those qualifications, you know, they shouldn't be ready for a fight. You go, John David's ready for a fight. Okay, good. You shouldn't be ready for a fight, right? I don't know. You know what I mean? But see what she's saying is, if we will not deal with this stuff as normal Christians, then it's going to come down to a whole bunch of extra rules. You can do this, but not this, this, but not this. And I'll tell you, why does the youth thing wind me up? Because then you turn around and we put all the pressure on, the parents did it wrong, that we can't trust them at the public school, you can't trust them in the home school, you can't trust them at youth group, you can't trust them, yeah. We trust them with you, right? It's putting all the pressure on you to be perfect. How's that working? What I meant is, we're missing out on part of God's field of being able to care for others. I've told you many times, I want you to care for my kids, and I want you to be different than me. You sin differently than I do, but hopefully there's a part of Christ that's working in genuine Christians that might not be in me. I want them to see that Christ is bigger than just their daddy or their mommy. I want them to see Christ working through your life. And that's why it says the proper working of each individual part. Your part, the Spirit works, but he's working through you in my life, in my kids' life, in their life. So, how long do we put off the awkward conversations? People work and serve in the church. It will end up then focusing then on, and that's what happens. In the other church, they go, well, they don't make you feel guilty if you don't show. Do you realize what they're saying? That showing isn't essential. There's nothing we're responsible for. That's why if you find it hard to come to the things here at church, if they're not normal for you, don't do it just because we say it, but ask, what are they looking at that we're not valuing? It doesn't mean we're right. But you better realize, if we're doing things that other churches aren't doing, and again, I told you, we didn't invent it. It's just we didn't dump it. Okay? I don't think there's anything here that we invented. I don't remember many churches trying to memorize a book a year. So we're more spiritual than all the others because we're doing a book a year. Okay. Oh, are you doing it? Oh, I didn't see your name on that list. Oh, I saw your name, but no boxes. Okay, good. Next year, your name won't be on the list. But no, I'm just, come on. We head in the direction. But I'm saying, other than that, I'm happy for that. I think we need to be meditating on God's word, right? It isn't just about checking the box. You know what we're doing? We're not just trying to get you to memorize verses. We're trying to get you to memorize verses together. so that you'll talk to somebody else and say, even if you look at you say, well, I haven't memorized this, but I was thinking about the verse we're supposed to be working on this week. I was thinking about, is that sin? To push us to say, I was thinking about the verse that we were supposed to work on together? See, it's so rough when we go, I don't have to do that to be a good Christian. We're saying, just look at the verse that we suggested. There's a lot of verses. You were reading them all. Why not this one? You go, but you can't tell me. See, what I'm trying to prove is there's so much more individualism than we think there is. And where does it end up playing out? You lose the benefit of other believers being able to be a part of your sanctification because you're not even sure that they're worth talking to because you've set up your own fences. They might tell my children they can watch TV after 7:15. You fill in the blank. They might tell my children, they might tell my wife, my husband has been hanging around them and now he's interested in. See, we're going to fight against discipleship when it affects our personal agendas. Anything else? I'm ready to go. All right. So we'll focus on one-on-one, and that's why we'll move in among here, finding the relationships that work for us, our own standards, our own judgments, who we fellowship with one-on-one. We talk about fellowshipping with all Christians, but practically in every church we go, well, there's nobody like me. All right? So we're the focus. We will make these ordinances a personal, mystical experience rather than seeing these, back to what Jonathan said, these are the marks distinguishing God's people from the world. These are the ones God gave. These are a living, constant reminder that we are Jesus' representatives on earth. We are. He is the head of followers. We represent him. Ephesians 5:1 said, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. All right? Therefore, we respond to him when he pulls us toward his goals. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Think, what does it mean for you to say that every day? Your kingdom come, your will be done. And his people, not merely the ones that agree with us, we are to be tied together with the unity of the Spirit. You can't take on all Christians, hence the local body. So here, listen to portions of the recent episode of Pastor's Talk. It's episode 235 on Spurgeon, the pastor, with Jeff Chang. All right, this one's for free. I just thought it was interesting about Spurgeon in prayer. Listen to this. Ready? Is it on?
Jeff, I'm convinced that if somebody from today went to the Metropolitan Tabernacle in 1870 or 1875, one of the main things that we would be surprised by would be in the weekly schedule, would be the importance of corporate prayer. Thoughts on that?
Yeah.
Because that's largely overlooked in evangelical circles today. At least maybe in traditional smaller reformed circles, there's more of an emphasis on corporate prayer and or a prayer meeting. But that we associate largely with the past. It sounds kind of 19th century or quaint to a lot of people today. Whereas for Spurgeon, he seemed to have a understanding of prayer that was big and happy and growing and urgent and vital and including everybody and very important in the schedule.
Yeah, absolutely. The prayer meeting on Monday nights was a big event in the life of the church. It was so influential in the churches that he planted and the churches and the visitors who came and participated in the life of the church that they would publish the sort of events of the church prayer meeting in the Sword and the Trowel, because people just had a general interest in knowing what was going on in those prayer meetings. But beyond even that large corporate prayer meeting where thousands were showing up to pray, there would be prayer meetings every day of the week, basically, in smaller groups throughout the church.
My guess is most church planters today don't give much time to thinking about a prayer meeting.
Mm-hmm. I never hear about it.
That's probably not in the training they get. It's just, you know, that part of ecclesiology, because it's not a structure like elders or deacons or, you know, membership and voting. It's just kind of evaporated.
Yeah, speaking of church planting and prayer meetings, you know, one of the metrics that his church plants would often report back as a sign of health would be how many members are regularly showing up for prayer meetings. And they would report that just as a way to encourage people, hey, this work is doing well. Look at the people are praying, right? And so, yeah, prayer meeting, I mean, that was a part of church planning. That was a part of their life as a church.
In Mark Dever's new and revised version of Nine Marks of a Healthy Church, prayer is one of the marks.
Okay. And then that, just think on that. That was big. Go look at the episode yourself. Here's the next part.
We talked about baptism, the Lord's Supper. Did they have the Lord's Supper once a year, once a quarter, once a month, every week?
When they first started, they were celebrating it once a month. As the church grew and it became harder for them all to be together to take the Lord's Supper, he did allow for a second week to take the Lord's Supper in the month. But eventually, he wanted to celebrate it more frequently. You know, he loved the communion with Christ in it. And so they moved towards a weekly communion, though there was still the Great Communion, which was the first Sunday of the month, where the whole congregation was encouraged to participate in that one.
And they did it like so many churches at the time did. They would have a kind of second service. It would be at the end of the morning mm-hmm. service. They would invite non-communicants mm-hmm. to leave. And then all the remaining, in about a 30-minute service, would go through the Lord's Supper being distributed, very much like it is in most Baptist churches today.
Yeah, that's right. That Great Communion service on the first Sundays of the month, the communion would be more sort of integrated into the corporate worship. But on the other weeks, it would be what you're describing there.
So was he closed, close, open communion? What? How did he fence the table? Who did he invite to join the table?
Yeah. Certainly his own members, obviously, mm-hmm. but he did allow for visitors.
Well, and they had to have tokens.
That's right.
I mean, yeah. Even the members of his church had to have a token given them by an elder after an interview in order for them to be allowed to take communion. Am I understanding that correctly?
Yeah, that's right. So members were issued communion tickets once a year, these sort of perforated tickets, 12 of them for the year.
And you've seen them?
I have seen them, yes.
Do you have copies of them where you are right now?
No, I don't. I saw them at the Metropolitan Tabernacle.
Okay.
So members would get those tickets that would allow them admission to the table, but visitors could also get admission.
You should have these tickets. You should have imitations of these tickets printed up, facsimiles, and use them as publicity for the Spurgeon Library.
Yeah. Hey, I like that.
That's not a bad idea.
Give them out because it would immediately cause in all visitors' minds an understanding of the importance of the Lord's Supper.
Yeah. Yeah.
So it would be both interesting as a little item. Mm. It wouldn't be expensive to produce. And it would teach a lesson just by its mere existence. It would provoke questions.
Well, Jeff, you didn't know that Mark Moonlights is a marketer, advertising marketing guy, did you?
I did know that. No, that's good.
Okay, so how does a guest who shows up take the supper then?
Yeah, so a guest who wants to participate, he needs to come during the week and meet with one of the elders and basically have a membership interview, something like a membership interview where he shares his testimony, shares his understanding of the gospel, and he then would also get temporary tickets for however long he's in London so then he can participate at the Lord's Supper. So he would allow visitors to participate. He would allow paedal Baptists to participate. So in that sense, he was open communion, but he was also still very careful to fence the table.
Mark, would Capitol Hill Baptist do interviews for receiving the supper for guests?
We have not.
Would you?
I have no plans to do it, though I admire his carefulness.
Actually, I want to go back to baptism for a second. Can you walk us through his baptismal practice? I mean, did he do mass baptisms, spontaneous baptisms? People would want to get saved on the Sunday, and they'd come forward, and they'd baptize them like that. Mm. What was his practice?
Yeah, no, his baptism was tied to membership. I have never encountered an instance where he baptized someone that he did not bring into membership. So if you wanted to be baptized at the Metropolitan Tabernacle, you would have to go through the membership process. If the elders and the congregation could discern a credible profession of faith, then you were scheduled to be baptized. Well, one of the fun things about the MetTab is that Spurgeon would always have the baptistry filled with water as a display of their convictions, their Baptist convictions, even when no baptisms were taking place.
Yeah.
And yet he would never just sort of baptize somebody on the spot. That was something that would require a process of somebody interviewing.
You said he fenced the baptismal pool. What does that mean?
Well, just meaning that he examined for a credible profession of faith.
Got it.
Before admitting someone to the pool.
So, Jeff, if...
There you go. First words that you didn't understand, you want clarified? All right. Go ahead. What are your thoughts? Including... Ooh. Go ahead. Or none. That was just interesting. would you hear? What would you have to think through? John?
Maybe I'm understanding what he meant by it wrong. When he said that with prayer, they included everybody. Today, that's definitely a little bit of a more hard topic because not everybody feels comfortable with praying, and it shows that people were more willing to be pressed, maybe even outside their boundaries, or on the other hand, were just more willing to share with everybody what was going on in their life.
We're talking about what, not just, well, the Lord needs to work on me in that area, but it was just expected. You cross the line, you pray. And you're praying with the people of God. Okay? What else? Dacia. You're going to get hit from both sides. There's two mics.
They were used to being examined.
All right. Okay. Used to praying. Or expecting, used to being expected to pray, and to being examined. You struggle with the examined. John 3 and Ephesians 5 talk about those that, you know, men love darkness rather than light, their deeds are evil. Those who are of the truth come to the light so that their deeds may be seen as having been wrought or originated in God. All right? Ephesians 5 says, awake, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Right? It says, come out, that we are not of the darkness. We are of the light. Christians live on display, 1 Peter 2:12. Okay? They were used to praying, used to being examined. Okay? Jonathan.
I found it interesting the how tightly together they held baptism and membership. The elders were the ones looking for a credible profession of faith, and then in baptism, and then membership affirming that profession of faith, and then right away through membership establishing the accountability with the church. The other church would hold them accountable and be responsible, and it sets off right off the bat, like these are our fellow brothers. These are the ones we are to care for and encourage and do all of that. And then,
tight connection between regeneration and the accountability and primary sphere of ministry, meaning it's a home base. You go out, this stuff happens, but you come back here. You're accountable, you're connected in here, meaning regeneration and mission are tied together. There's something expected, the Catholics, you know, it's like, well, if you live in a certain area, you used to have to go to a certain parish, right? Now as they're getting more modern, I think you're allowed to go to a different parish at different times. But it used to, you didn't have a choice, right? You're in this area, you're Catholic, this is our Catholic church. The Catholics had less say. It was just, this is the way it is. Okay? Well, they were saying here, this is just the way it is, all right? The health of the church is seen by praying. It is normal to be examined. They're not freaks. They're not cult leaders. This is just normal that God set up a structure that was saying, just a healthy check, right? Just like you don't look at every doctor as a freak. You go in there, we take our clothes off, and he's like, that's normal. And it's not perverted. It's not sexual. There's something. It's just normal to have your body, have a physical, okay? It's normal to have a soul. Have a soul doctor, okay? And we're arguing not just for elders and pastors, we're arguing for the place of the whole body ministry, which they believe too. Tight connection between regeneration, the accountability. Accountability means it matters. That's all accountability means. It means it matters, right? You know, if you come into my kitchen, you go, no, that's not where that goes, right? Who do you hate when they put away stuff in your kitchen, right? You go, no, that's not where it goes. Just leave it on the counter, right? I'll put that away. Right? That's what accountability is saying. It matters. And this sphere of ministry. So tight connection between regeneration and mission. And mission. All right? You're here to do something. Well, here, you're going to do it together with us. All right? This group of people. Anything? All right. Jim, say it, and I got to stop.
A baptismal pool in your church.
Right.
Someone comes forward. This is going to be a question for him.
Right.
Someone comes forward with a actual profession of faith, walking through, how do you discount that if you don't want to baptize them right away?
I'd say the elders will meet with you later and talk to you. The elders are going to meet with you and talk. There's built in. Back to what Harold said, you know, is he said it may take some time, but these discussions are going to happen. So we're not looking for jump on it right away. We're looking to say, hey, this is raising flags. We need to head toward this. Well, the same thing. When somebody says, I got saved, we're all supposed to say, yay, you got gloriously saved. You should be able to say, wow, tell me about it. Wow, tell me. Well, that's interesting. And say, well, you just put through a damp cloth on my, you know, glory. Careful. That's why I said, mama being excited that her kid got saved, or daddy or somebody, we should want it to be tested. We should want it to be genuine. You say, whoa, it was my baby. All right, yeah, I got it. They're his babies, and he calls to life, so then it should be able to hold the testing. Dave, and then we're going to quit.
Real quickly, the concept of getting a ticket makes me think, you know, it's something important. And this morning it made my head go to Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory and the golden ticket. And you had to have your ticket to get in, but then once you're in, you're being examined. And
you ain't kidding.
And they didn't know that, but Charlie was the only one that showed the character that Willy Wonka was looking for.
There you go.
And all the others failed because they were following their own desires. So that's an amazing plot twist, and if you put a Christian spin on that, it's something to think about.
Philippians 2, I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare, for they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But Timothy, you know of his proven worth, how he served me faithfully like a child serving his father. Look at that passage. When he says, they all seek after their own interests. He's talking, I looked out among those professing Christians. He goes, when I thought of you, you were so precious in my sight. The only one I thought that I could entrust to care for your soul was Timothy. Lord Jesus, would you help us as we think about these things? Keep me from rambling in wrong places. Would you stir up the right things? Would you help us to deal with you as the head of the church? Would you help us to question enough to not just hold on to our own things, to think carefully through how we would change and grow, not just based on illustrations, but we go back and think, why, where, what? How did they see this from your word? Would we, Father, scrape away some of these things, and then would you help us to be fenced by the Spirit of God that leads us to hate our sin because we value fellowship with you. Help us to know how to handle others. Thank you for how you handle us. And would you help us to care? Would you raise our concern for the faithful walking of the people around us? In Jesus' name, amen.